in a time of a wicked king, and that king was Ahab. Israel was involved in idolatry. They needed a man of God to stand in the gap. Elijah, if you will, is one of the most powerful prophets that we see in the Old Testament. In fact, if you remember, Elisha, who followed up after Elijah, he said he wanted a portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah, he battled powerful leaders, and then he was also taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. And to me, that shows what God thought of him. God thought very highly of this man. He was close to God, a man who wanted God's way upheld. Will we be that person? That's what the whole camp was the whole theme, right? How can we be the person that will stand up for what is right and stand up for God's word? So we're going to learn, today we're going to talk about what can we learn from Elijah the prophet. The first thing that we can learn from Elijah the prophet is Elijah was a zealous man. Very zealous for the Lord. If we take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter, chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We want to just read verses 9 and 10. And now I know that Elijah, he's pretty upset. He's discouraged at this time. But I believe his words are true. Verse 9, it says, "Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed the prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. They are seeking my life too.'" Very zealous, he says. And I believe that Elijah was very zealous. If you just look at Mount Carmel and how he stood up against those false prophets, you see some zeal. One man, he said, Elijah, he didn't come to make peace. He came to clean up the religion, clean up the garbage that was going on. He didn't come to establish peace. We know that story there in 1 Kings 18, where we see. Now, by the way, I'm not saying we don't need peace. I want to clarify. But Elijah lived in a time that what did they need? They needed a man that was going to stand up and say, "I'm not backing down." Isn't that right? They needed a man that was going to stand at all costs for the Lord. And we know that story there in 1 Kings 18, where Elijah said, "There's 450 prophets of Baal, and I'm the only prophet of God. Let's have a contest. Let's build some altars, and let's put the sacrifice on the altar, and we'll put no fire, though, on it. And then we'll call on the Lord, and the one who has the fire come down, he is..." And what did the people say? "Oh, that's a good idea. That's a good idea." I want you to notice 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is Lord God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' Notice, but the people did not answer him a word." One man said, that shows you the hearts of the people. So they had their little thing. What did Elijah? What happened first? Well, the false prophets, they took their turn at trying to call down fire. And they called down for a long time, if you look at the Bible. And they were sitting there hooping and hollering, and they got to the point where they were slashing themselves. And Elijah, being a sarcastic man, started making fun of them, right? Well, I mean, when you serve an idol, when you serve something that is not a god, it is hilarious. Well, then Elijah took his turn. He said, pour on water, pour on more water, pour on more water. And then he called God, and fire came out of heaven and consumed the offering. As we look at Elijah here, he was zealous. What happened afterwards? Well, he went out and he killed the prophets, didn't he? Killed the false prophets. We need to be zealous too. We need to be zealous for God, for God's word, for God's church. If we go back to 1 Kings 19, in verse 10, what Elijah said to God, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I get the idea that Elijah is upset at the way Israel has been acting. I get the idea that he's upset at their way of life. And you could say that he was zealous about God's covenant here. The covenant they were talking about was the covenant between God and Israel. Today, we're not in that same covenant. But we're in a better and greater covenant. The covenant between God and all those who obey him. The covenant that was sealed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How do we treat that blood? How do we treat that covenant? We may say, oh, I treat it fine. There, I don't do anything bad. I treat it fine. And that's true, and I pray to God that's true. But I'll tell you, we can get caught up in wickedness and in sin where we take the blood of Christ and we throw it on the floor and we trust it. We get to the point where we slip. Face, if you will, and I'm using a figurative sense because he's not here, but the way we live, we slap him in the face and we mock him because of the way we live. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to start reading verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of this age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, you know, there's always been that saying, "What? How do we know when we've gone too far?" Well, and there's always that famous saying of, if you've gone too far, you won't want anything to do with God. And I believe that's true. But I'm going to tell you, the way sometimes Christians act and people act, they spit upon our Christ who died for our sins. They don't get anything. Fight victory with one another. And we pat each other on the back and say we're living okay. Well, my friends, it's about time that we start analyzing our life with God's Word. It's about time that we start looking at God's Word and looking deep into our hearts. Because I fear for each one of you. I fear for myself that I might get caught up in some of that. I fear that I could get caught up in sin. We need to be aware of that. There in Galatians chapter 6, as we're to help people, he warns us in Galatians chapter 6. He warns us there in verse 1. Brethren,
If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a man, a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look into yourself so that you too will not be tempted. We need to realize that any one of us can fall into a trap of sin. Isn't that right? I don't care what sin it is, any one of us can fall into that trap. And yes, when we realize that, guess what's going to happen? When I go to a brother or sister in Christ who is in sin, when I realize this, I believe I'll have patience and kindness and gentleness. But what am I seeking? To restore them to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26 says, if we go on sinning willfully, we're there practicing sin. After receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer a punishment do you think he will receive who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? We get the idea many times. Many of us, we don't care. How many have ever been talking to a person and trying to get them right, and they pretty much have the attitude, well, I don't care anyways. You know, we need to be men and women who do care and realize that my Christ died for my sins. He died for my attitude. He died for a lot of the things we had heard. We heard at that camp, right? All the things, and then I'm going to cover some of them too. But you know, I want to treat my God right. I want to treat him with respect. I want to treat him in the way I should treat him. He was so willing to go to the cross and die for my sins. He cared enough for me. And if we could just see him on the cross and see him dying, see him bleeding, see him in pain, in agony, we would be brought back to the Lord, right? We would change our life. Sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes we forget about what Christ has done for us. I want to be zealous for the covenant that God has given to us. We need to be zealous. Elijah was zealous about the altars that were torn down. They were replacing these altars with the altars of Baal. He was upset with the idolatry. And no, we don't, in our church, we don't go set up an idol here and bow down to it, but we do. In many ways, the things that we bring into our life that we feel are more important than God. Oh, this is more important than God. Well, I want to tell you something. I know what's important in life because I have not always lived the Christian life. And that's something, you know, I grew up in the church, but guess what? Young kids in the church, before they become Christians, before they give their life to God, they do sin. And they need to realize that, right? They need to realize that they have done wrong against God. And they need that forgiveness. But we also bring in worldliness into the church. And when we place that, and we say, oh, look at that. That person's just a great person. They were removing God's name from the nation of Israel. If you will, they were removing God's name from the worship and the lives of the people. And today, we've got people wanting to remove God's name from the church. Wanting to remove God's name from the name on the front of the building. And wanting to remove God's name of what we are. That is Christians. Some want to follow in the footsteps of paganism.
People want to compromise to build churches to get numbers. I'll tell you, that doesn't work, by the way. Because the way I see it, and this is just speaking from experience, and maybe I'm dead wrong. I don't have a lot of experience. I'm pretty young. But I've seen churches that they haven't grown. And when they do, what happens? They get fighting, bickering, and they break up for over dumb issues. And yes, the church, there's times that in our midst that happens. Are we zealous for keeping God's word and keeping His word and His church? And are we zealous for God? Are we zealous for keeping God at the center of our worship? Are we zealous for that? No. I mean, when we come and sing, we should sing songs about God, right? We should sing songs that will get us closer to God, get us thinking about God. Will we realize, which a lot of the people in the denominational world do not realize, that is, when I come to church, and I'll clarify here, it's not about me. Now, it is about you in the sense, what are we trying to do? We're trying to please God, right? We're trying to learn how to better please God. But too many people get the idea, I've got to feel good, or I just didn't get anything. Well, I said many times, and you who hear me preach once in a while, you hear me say this, I love being told what I need to do. I do. I love being told that, hey, I need to clean up my life. Why? Because I know then I can leave the church building and have something to do. Instead of just come and say, man, I'm struggling in this area. What can I do? There was on the radio a couple years ago, and they had a call in, tell us the greatest about your worship service. You know, what's the greatest thing? And everybody called in and said, man, our song service is so wonderful, so great. And that's good. But I wondered about the preaching, right? I mean, it's good to have a nice, good, powerful song service. But I was thinking, you know, pretty much one of the greatest things that we should have is teaching from the Word of God and preaching. That should stir us up and get us excited. And I said, man, I should call on in there and say, you know, the greatest thing about the church I attend is that we preach the Word of God and I learn the Word of God and I leave a better person. We need to be zealous like Elijah, who was zealous enough that he felt he was the only one left. He felt that he was the only one around and he was upset. He was upset about them killing the prophets. Now, probably because he was one of the prophets. But anybody who's a man of God, a woman of God, is going to be upset when men of God are attacked. You know, today we have men and women who will try to discourage preachers, badmouth preachers, tell them to quit preaching hard. Tell them to quiet down. Don't talk so loud. You might wake me up from sleeping. Now, see, I'm bad because I hate when I see something sometimes, especially in a small congregation, that annoys me. I tend to do the opposite, and that's a weakness of mine, I have to admit. That's a weakness of mine. But I was preaching one time, and I get excited. And I can control the level of my voice. But sometimes you get excited, and you know, it's a little hard. It is. Because you just get, if you will, emotional. And I had a lady quiet, put her fingers in her ears, and that bugged me. Because part of it was because I didn't think I was speaking too loud. And so I decided, and this might not be right, but I decided I'm going to speak a little louder. Well, you know, I've been to places that you've got people up here preaching, and they don't have any. I mean, you wonder if they really, I mean, love the Lord. I mean, I've seen people in professions have more enthusiasm than some preachers. Now, I think all of you guys teaching and preaching here have some enthusiasm and so forth. But, you know, there are people that just, oh, let me turn to this scripture, and they're monotone. And if that's the way they speak, there's sometimes maybe nothing they can do about it. I don't know. But, come on, there's something you can do about the excitement. I mean, right? You guys get excited. I don't know if I've seen, except for maybe Brandon, that he gets excited and he doesn't show it as much. That's the only person I've ever seen. Well, no wonder, though, when we tell the preacher to shut up and we shut them up by talking behind their back. No wonder men don't want to preach. You know, no wonder men don't want to put up with that garbage. But, you know, as preachers, though, we need to keep on preaching. And we need to keep on preaching with a strong desire to get God's word out. And the faithful people need to back up that faithful preaching. They need to say, I want to hear more of it. I remember going to North Carolina, and I was preaching out there. I was visiting Tim, and it was kind of hot in the church building. So I said, I'm going to wrap this up because it's pretty hot in here. And I was probably past my time anyway. And afterwards, one of the men came up to me and said, I don't care if you preach, how long you preach, and I don't care if I'm sitting there hot. Because it's going to be way hotter in eternity.
That's right.
We need to be men and women who will back up faithful preaching. Amen. We need to be men and women who will say, hey, respect the preacher. When someone comes to you and says, hey, this preacher's, he's stepped over, he's, you know, we need to be men and women who will say, listen, I know he's preaching faithful. I know he's preaching right. And yes, we back it up with the Bible. We want to make sure preachers are preaching right. We need to be, and here, we need to be zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2. We need to be zealous for good works. The Bible says in Titus 2:14, it says, we might back up to verse 11 to get a run at this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. If we're God's people, we need to have a strong desire for good deeds. We need to be zealous for those good deeds. But you know what ends up happening? We end up becoming complacent, lazy, apathetic. That's killing the church. Because we've got too many people sitting and doing nothing about what they hear. We've got too many people not moving for God. We've got too many people saying, well, it'll just continue to be the same way. Have you ever thought about your future for your children? Or your grandchildren? Yeah, the church will go on. That's a promise of God, isn't it? The church is going to go on. But I don't see a promise in there that says all local congregations are going on. How many churches have bellied up and closed their doors? It's not just the preacher's fault. It's our fault. Now, how many of us have ever thought about this? Have we ever thought about this camp closing? Probably far from our minds. Now, Don said, yeah. But for many of us, it might be far from our minds. But you know what I suspect will happen if this camp would ever close?
We would have people saying, why? And I'll tell you why. It's because we didn't realize what we had until it was too late and no longer have it. It's going to be the same thing in the church. And yes, when we come to church, you know one thing I'm tired of, and this is my opinion here. People come to church and they don't sing, and they're not happy, and they don't listen, and they just want to go home. You know, there's something wrong with that. We have people that never do anything outside the church. They come to church, and we do have, with some people, there's that mentality of, so I'm not going to come, I don't have to do anything outside of church. Sometimes I've heard Christians say this, how they long for the day when they were first converted. The day that there was some zeal, some excitement. They loved being in church. They loved hearing the preaching. They loved being with the people of God. And yes, they loved doing stuff. Assembly, and that's what I meant by church. Outside of the assembly. They loved going to people's houses, fellowship. They loved knocking on doors. And yeah, they loved being able to go to tell people at work, I'm a Christian. I remember the first week I was baptized. And I'll tell you what. The first week of the week I was baptized, and I remember telling people, I'm a Christian. It was exciting, and I remember getting in an argument with some Mormons. You know, there's a song that says, take me to the place where I first met you. How we need to long for that. That be our prayer if we're not being zealous for God, if we don't have that excitement and that strong desire for God that we did when we first became Christians. We need to say that, God, take me back to that time where I first became a Christian, when I first knew you. When was the last time you knocked on doors? When was the last time you invited someone to church? Or you invited someone to come to a Bible study? When was the last time you defended God? When was the last time you encouraged a brother or sister in Christ? I mean, you really worked at encouraging that person. Or called someone out of the blue to talk to them. And I'm not talking about a person that we know is discouraged. Right? I'm talking about a person that is in the church that we can encourage, we can talk to, get to know them. It's a funny thing when Christians don't even know each other. Yeah. Isn't it? Yeah. There's something wrong there. If we take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Day after day. What are we to do to one another? Encourage one another, right? To build each other up. We shouldn't have to wait till the time they're discouraged, people. Right? But that's what we do sometimes. Oh, they're discouraged, so everybody flocks to them and tries to encourage them. Why not do it all the time? That way, maybe more of us would be encouraged instead of discouraged. Amen. Right? Maybe more of us would really say, hey, we'd start appreciating one another a little bit more. Right? Yeah. Instead of being complacent. Apathetic. Oh, who cares? That person hasn't been in church for a couple years now. But I thought it was just a couple days. When was the last time you were convicted by a message you heard, a stirring sermon, a message that fired you up? And by the way, the messages we heard already at camp should have fired us up. But then we did something about it. When was the last time we did something about it? I want to be zealous for God and for his good works. I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to be lazy. I don't want to be apathetic. I want to care for the church. I want to care for his people. Do you? Do you want to care for the church? Do you want to care for God's people? And what have you done for God lately? The church isn't growing, so we need growth. But we're not going to have growth without a little desire for it. The church is in a battle, and we need warriors. But you know, warriors will get slaughtered in a battle if they go out there complacent. They have to have some energy. They have to have some fire to them. They have to realize that this, in a physical battle, it's life or death. Zealous, because we need a life with service. You know, we need some people that don't look like they just want to get out of here. Right? We need some people that, you know, they do. They get this idea, and I see people like this the whole entire time, and they're... And I think I see them shaking their head a little bit. And I don't know if they're disagreeing or if they just want to get out. And then you see some people text messaging and writing notes, passing notes. And you know, I understand we all lean over and say something to somebody once in a while. But when it goes 45 minutes into a sermon, there's a problem. The church will grow if we are zealous. The church will grow if we get on fire and start doing something about it. You know, I hear people talk about, we need a revival, we need a revival, and sure, we need a revival. But you know, the revival starts with us as individuals. You know, we're not going to, I mean, if you're expecting everybody to come forward at a message, you probably can forget it. If you're expecting that to happen, and then you'll make a decision. No, you need to make a decision now. You need to do something about it now. Tomorrow might be too late. We can be zealous if we pray and study the Bible. I don't know about you, but man, I've spent time. And I've spent time in fasting and praying. And you know what happens? I get excited. And I get excited about calling people and doing stuff with church members. I get excited about studying the Word of God. We can get excited when we're fellowshipping with those who really desire to serve God, right? The Bible talks about fellowship and how much we need it. I mean, we need so much fellowship. We really do, because, face it, we're weak on our own. I might be what you would call maybe close to a loner. I'm okay with on my own many times, but you know, I still need it. I still need people. You know what happens if you don't get around people? You do. You get discouraged, and you say, well, and start looking at people's faults. You start looking and saying, oh, I'm just such a better person than that person over there. Well, that's the wrong attitude. So if we get to be around people, I think that will help us stay away from that attitude. If we really want to serve Christ, I really do. Have you ever helped someone spiritually? That really fires you up. They see people turn around and wow, now they're on fire for the Lord. What about non-Christian converting them? Studying the Bible with them, getting them converted. What about reading men in the Bible? That fires me up. Are we zealous for God? God gave Christ as an offering for us. We are His people. We need to be zealous for good works, not complacent. Will we repent of our complacency? Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to finish the message, but I do want to talk about this. Elijah spoke the truth. He spoke the truth. We see that in 1 Kings 21:20, 1 Kings 18:18. He spoke the truth. In 1 Kings 21, he was already wanted dead. And Ahab, he has stolen Naboth's vineyard. He has murdered him. He has lied about him. And guess what Elijah's supposed to do? He's supposed to go tell Ahab, hey, it's not looking too good for your family right now.
He did not beat around the bush, piddle paddle around, or go around the barn. He spoke the truth. And the way I get it from what Ahab's response was is that kind of Elijah lived and spoke in a way that people knew he was an enemy of wickedness. Right? I mean, Ahab says, "Hey, you troubler of Israel." I like there in chapter 21. "Have you found me, my enemy?" Elijah says, "I found you." Well, I want to say this real quick, is that what we see in Elijah's time is we see that if we speak the truth to men, men will hate you. They will. But guess what? We also see that we speak the truth, men will humble themselves before God. Did Ahab humble himself before God? He did. In chapter 21, he humbled himself. God tells Elijah he's humbled himself. So I'm not going to bring the calamity upon him in his day. You know, if you think about why people get upset with the message, well, they get convicted. They also get some pride to them. And how can we stop that from getting upset at the message? Well, realize you are small. You are no one without God. Realize that you are doomed. You have a doom for eternity. Realize that loving God is one of the first things we need in our life. We need to truly 100% love God. This morning, as we think about Elijah, there's some things we can learn from him. We can learn to be zealous for the Lord. What have you done for the Lord? Maybe I should rephrase. What have you done for the Lord recently? Because we get the attitude of,
"I've done a lot of things for the Lord when I was young. Now it's your guys' turn."
Do we care about the church? Do you love the covenant of God? Do you love the blood of Christ? And will you put up with true Bible preaching? Or are you zealous for good works? Are we willing to speak the truth and have this truth be spoken to us? Will we learn from Elijah? Will we put these things into practice? I want to be a Christian that makes a difference. Not a Christian who sits on the sidelines and at the end of my life I say, "What have I done for God?" Nothing. How terrible. How sad. Because that's what does matter. What have we done for God? I can't pay him back. I can't pay God back for the sacrifice that he gave, but I can live for him. And I can obey him. And I can be zealous for him. And I can speak the truth for him. Today, if you haven't been zealous for good works, if you haven't been speaking the truth, will you repent of that? If you find yourself that you have not been working for God, will you change that today? Our song of invitation, 149, I gave my life for thee. I like this song because it certainly tells us Christ gave his life for us. What have we done for God? Let's be standing as we